If you have your Bibles with you tonight, I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, the first chapter of John's Gospel, and we're going to commence to read at verse 43, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So it is John's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 43. It is now here God's Word being read. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his holy word for Christ's sake. Amen. Now from these verses before us tonight, I would like to preach on the subject, overcoming prejudice. Overcoming prejudice. Now we are all familiar with the great names in the Bible. I think, for example, of names like Abraham, and Moses, and David, and Isaiah the prophet. I also think of Peter, James, and John, and Paul. And there can be no doubt about it, about the importance of meeting these men in the pages of Holy Scripture. But there are also lesser known figures that teach to us vital lessons. We can learn vital lessons from these important and significant men that I've just mentioned. And we can also learn vital and significant lessons from the lesser known characters found in the Scriptures. And one of these individuals is Nathanael, the man who is brought to attention in these closing verses of John chapter 1. Now his name does not exactly spring to mind when we think of well-known Bible characters. In fact, very little is given to us about him in the Gospel. We know what we know about him from two passages in John's Gospel. The verses that we have read here at the end of chapter 1, and then just one verse in chapter 21, verse 2. So we have very little information provided about this particular character in the Holy Scriptures. Now most Bible scholars believe that Nathanael and Bartholomew was the same person. Bartholomew meaning son of Ptolemy, and Nathanael meaning the gift of God. So his full name was Bartholomew Nathanael, the son of Ptolemy, the gift of God. And as most of us will be aware, this is one thing that we do know for sure, that he was one of the original 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do believe that he is a man that everyone should meet. And I say that for a number of reasons. So why is it important to meet Nathanael? That's what we want to think about tonight as we deal with this subject of overcoming prejudice. Now, the first reason is that he received a message that still applies. He received a message that still applies. Now, one day as he was sitting under the fig tree, and the Word of God makes it clear that's where he was found, under the fig tree, when Philip came to him, and Philip was his friend. And that's the very place where Jesus saw him as he sat under the fig tree. So as he sat under the fig tree, according to verse 50, his friend Philip suddenly burst upon him with these words: "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Verse 45. That was no small claim. What a message for this Israelite in whom was found no guile to hear on that occasion. Now, when sin entered the world, entered into the human race through Adam and Eve, God made an announcement to them that he would send a Saviour, that he would send a Messiah. And this was the hope of Israel all through Old Testament times. They all, with anticipation, looked forward to the time when the promised Messiah would come. Now, I find it very interesting that Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree. And I say that for this reason. The initial promise of the Messiah was given to a man who was also associated with a fig tree. The first man that we meet with in the Bible, the man who was made in the image of God. And the Lord took from his side a rib and made a woman, and God married them. And the first marriage was between a man and a woman. And then we know how they sinned. And then after they sinned, they discovered that they were naked. And what did they do? They made garments of fig leaves to cover their nakedness. Isn't that interesting? The one was given the promise of the Messiah as he identified with a fig tree, and the other had Christ the Messiah revealed unto him in mercy and in grace. And in a sense, both of them were covered by fig leaves. As I said just a moment ago, Adam and his wife made garments of fig leaves to cover their nakedness. They covered themselves with fig leaves, and here was Nathanael, and literally he too was covered with fig leaves. Obviously he had a home, and in the yard of his home he had a fig tree, and that acted as a separate room. It was like a canopy. It was a place where he could get away from the rest of his family. It was a private place where he could go, undetected by others passing by, and sit down there in the quietness and the shade to study the scriptures and to pray and to seek the face of God. The branches probably would have extended maybe 15 to 20 feet and covered with the leaves provided an ideal place to get alone with God. So literally he too was covered with the fig leaves. Now when we turn in the Bible to say Luke 13, we have the parable of the fig tree, and then in Matthew chapter 21 we have Christ cursing the fig tree. And I think that the lesson we can learn from the fig tree in the Bible is that it had foliage but no fruit. And the fig tree in the Bible is a type of the nation of Israel, and it certainly was a type of the nation of Israel at the time of Christ. And dare I say that the fig tree also represented this man, because he had foliage but no fruit. He had the law, he had the prophets, he had the sacrifices, but he didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. He didn't recognize the Son of God. So I think that I'd be right in saying that he had foliage but no fruit. So the promise of the Messiah was given to Adam, and the entire Old Testament anticipated the coming of that Saviour. The Old Testament is all about the coming of the Messiah, pointing us to him, pointing the ancient people to the coming of Christ. That's really what the whole Bible is all about. It's not about you, it's not about me. It's all about God's Son. It's all about Christ. That's what the Bible is all about. And that's why I preach Christ in every message, because it's all about him. I could come and I could preach 7 steps to financial freedom, how to have a happy marriage, and so on. And these things are all important, but I will be missing the whole point, because the whole point of preaching is to tell men about Christ, to tell men about the grace of God in Christ, to lift up the Son of God. And when we have a right attitude towards him and a proper understanding of his ways and his word and his will, then we will be able to cope with all of the things that come our way. Because if our heart is right with God, when we face the difficulties in life, because of having a clear understanding of his mind and his will and his word and his truth, we will be able to draw upon what we learn about him in the scriptures to cope with the situations we find ourselves in life. Many people can go and listen to these kind of topical sermons. I'm not a topical preacher. I just preach Christ and I'm crucified. And they can go and listen to these topical messages being preached. And if they don't have a proper understanding of what they have in Jesus Christ, when the storms of life come, they will sink because they have no foundation to build upon. And the foundation is the doctrine of Christ. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the whole Old Testament is all about the coming of the promised Messiah. The law of Moses held before the people the demands of a holy God. And their complete inability to meet those demands, and in so doing pointed them to their need of the coming Saviour who would meet all of those demands. So God in His law showed the people that they were condemned in His sight. And the law of God showed them that they were completely unable to meet those requirements. But it was designed to point them to Christ, because Christ was the one who had come to meet all of those requirements and satisfy the law of God and provide a full and perfect salvation for lost, ill-deserving sinners. That was the purpose of the law of God, to point men to Christ. It was the schoolmaster to point men to the Saviour. And then you have the animal sacrifices, and they held before the people the nature of what the Saviour would do. The Lord was teaching the people of Israel through the lamb of sacrifice, through the shedding of the blood, through the various washings and ceremonies. The Lord was preaching the gospel to His ancient people, showing to them something of the nature of Christ and what He would do when He would come. Because of the guilt of the people and because of their sin, the people themselves deserved to die. But those animals were put to death in their stead. Now those animals could not, of course, actually take the place of human beings and pay the penalty for sin, but they could point ahead to the one who was called the Lamb of God, who came in the fullness of time to take away the sin of His people. So every time they saw a lamb being taken out to be slaughtered, every time they smelt the burning carcass of the animal, every time they saw the blood flowing from the temple area, the gospel was preached. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And the Lord was teaching the people through these things about Christ, about what Christ would do and accomplish for sinners on the cross. Then the preaching of the prophets held before the people that same coming Saviour and His redeeming work on their behalf. Read through Isaiah chapter 53. There He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and He opened not His mouth. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ going to the cross. It's all about Christ being our substitute. It's all about Christ suffering at the hands of a holy God who hated sin, who had to punish sin. And when Christ died, He died the innocent for the guilty. He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. It's all about Christ. It's all about His work. It's all about this great salvation. And if we fail to see that, then we miss so much. All gospel preaching must revolve around the work of Jesus Christ. Now some people see the Old Testament era as a time when God was first trying this plan of salvation and then trying another plan of salvation. But that is not true. That's not according to the mind of God revealed in the Word of God, because God has only had one way and only one way alone of salvation, and that one way is Jesus Christ. The people, as I said this morning, were saved in the same way as we are today, through faith in Jesus Christ. The cross didn't take God by surprise, because God had foreshadowed in the various sacrifices. I think about Adam and Eve. A lamb was provided for them. A sacrifice was offered. But then when you come to the story of Abraham offering up Isaac, then God made it clear that the sacrifice for sin would be a human being. And Isaac, and that points us to Christ. So God was gradually unfolding His divine purpose and mind to His people, that God could only be approached through a sacrifice. And then it moved on to show that God could only be approached through the sacrifice of an individual typified in Isaac, and that person was Jesus Christ. There's only one way, and that one way is Jesus Christ. So, for generations, the people had waited Generation after generation had come and gone, and God's promised Messiah still had not come. Then one day, as Nathanael was sitting there under the fig tree, studying the scriptures, engaging in prayer, his friend Philip burst in upon the scene and made this announcement: "We have found him. We have found the Messiah. He's come. He's arrived. He's here." And the message Philip announced on this occasion still applies to this very day. It was good news then, and it's still good news. And the Christ whom Philip found came to provide salvation, and that salvation is still available. So Nathanael is an important character for this reason. The message that he heard still applies. But then in the second place, the mindset that he had still exists. Now we would have thought that Nathanael would have responded to Philip's news with great joy. He would have leapt to his feet and he would have started to praise the Lord. He would have been shouting the praise of God at the top of his voice. "Where is he? Lead me to him. I want to see him." But that was not the case. That didn't happen. The news Philip announced was like music in his ears. Until he got to that part about Nazareth. The Messiah has come. Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that doesn't sound right. The word interrupted the melody with a dreadful clang. Perhaps Nathanael was thinking about Micah 5 verse 2, about that prophecy locating the birthplace of the Messiah. He thought about Bethlehem. Yes, and Christ was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Perhaps he assumed that the Messiah could not possibly come from a town as unappealing and as undistinguished as Nazareth. Whatever Philip thought about this person called Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael didn't agree. This couldn't be right. This Jesus that you're telling me about might be a wonderful character. He might be a truly amazing individual, but he can't be the Messiah. It's just impossible. It's incredible. It just can't be. This was the mindset that he had. And this is the mindset of many people today. This is the mindset that still exists. It's impossible. It just can't be. The whole thing was inconceivable. He could not at this point accept the message because he had this preconceived notion that ruled it out. And this is what he said. "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He was skeptical. Verse 46. And then, "Whence knowest thou me?" he said to Jesus. He was sarcastic. And then, "Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile." He was sincere. "Behold an Israelite in whom is no Jacob." Now we all know what Jacob was. Jacob was a twister. Before his name was changed to Israel. And isn't it interesting that the Lord should use this? "Behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile, in whom there is no Jacob." Jacob was called Israel for the first time by God when God changed him. And that word guile means deceit. It's the word from which we get our word bait. Fishermen use bait to catch fish. It also means decoy, or it means trick. When a fisherman goes out, he tries to trick the fish to the hook by pretending that there is a little fish on the line. And that's the way fishermen work. And that's the picture we have in the word. And so the Lord saw this man. He was skeptical, he was sarcastic, but he was sincere. Plummer, in his commentary, says Nathanael was a good man, hampered by prejudice, but quite willing to be enlightened. He was not the last to have this predisposition against the truth. He had all the sacrifices. He had the law of Moses. He had the prophets. He had the scriptures. He had all of these things, but he hadn't got Christ. He was sincere, but he wasn't saved. Now, many a person today in this country may be sincere in religion. They may be sincere in the reading of the Bible, and saying prayers, and performing good works, and they can be sincerely wrong. This man was sincere, but he wasn't saved, because he wasn't prepared to accept the promised Messiah as his Messiah, as a Savior. Now let anyone today proclaim the good news that forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven are available in and through the person of Christ, and many, because of their bias against the truth, will rule it out before even listening to the evidence. They say, salvation through a Jewish rabbi, dying on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, this thing is ridiculous. It cannot be. He was only a man. He may have been a very good man. But let me say something to you now. Jesus Christ is God. God came down when Christ came down. God dwelt among men in the person of His Son as the God-man, to identify with man, to meet man at the point of his need, to make an atonement for man, because man had sinned in Adam. So man had to suffer for sin, to put an end to sin. And God, the Eternal One, in the person of His Son, came from heaven's glory to be a man, to live among men, to accomplish a full and perfect salvation for sinners. Something that no one else could have accomplished. Only Christ could have done that work, because as God He satisfied, and as man He suffered on the tree what man deserved. It was simply inconceivable to Him. No one in his right mind would believe such a message. And to those who are held in the grip of bias against the truth, we take up the words of Philip to Nathanael, "Come and see for yourself. Come and take a hard look at the evidence. Come and see Him for yourself. Taste and see that God is good. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." People are not prepared to examine the evidence. They go by what their peers say. They take for granted that what they say is right. What evidence do they have? What supports their views? What supports their line of thinking? How do they know these things that they're saying to you is true? We have the infallible Word of God as the foundation of our faith. And God planned from eternity to give His Son. Philip didn't argue with Nathanael. He simply invited him, "Come and see." There's no point of getting into an argument with those who oppose us. Unless the grace of God intervene and break down the prejudice and the bias and the hardness of their hearts, they'll never come. But when God begins to take a dealing with people, then the change will be wrought. All they can do, and they get many disappointments in life and discouragements in life and evangelizing, but all they can do is say, "Come and see." So the mindset that still exists to this very day was the mindset that Nathanael had. It's impossible. This can't be the Messiah. This cannot be true. But then there is the matter that still challenges. Philip's invitation to Nathanael could not be resisted. Even if Jesus was not the Messiah, it is obvious that He made a great impact upon His friend. He made a great impression upon Philip. And he desired to learn more, at least. He thought enough about his friend, at least to investigate the evidence. Philip professed his faith. Because when he came to Nathanael, he says, "We have found Him. He's now my Messiah." And then he practiced his faith because Jesus said, "Follow me," and he did. And then he proclaimed his faith because he sought out Nathanael to tell him the good news. Are you telling your friends and neighbors the good news of the gospel? You may be the only page of Scripture they'll ever read. The only word that they may hear about the gospel of grace may come from your lips. And men all around us are perishing. Tens and tens of thousands of people have gone out into the darkness of a lost eternity already today. And millions more will go out during the course of the week out into the darkness of a lost eternity. Millions the world over are perishing, dropping down into a lost eternity. Now they preach it from the pulpit, and you're under the means of grace, and you're still in your sin, and you don't believe the message. You've got that bias in your heart against the truth, and you don't believe. Where will you be in eternity? That's the all important question. And we have got to do as much as we possibly can to emulate Philip in this good deed of going to his friend and sharing with him the gospel. He proclaimed the faith he professed. His assumption about Nazareth certainly ruled out any expectations of finding the Messiah, but that's exactly who he found. And as he and Philip approached the Son of God, Jesus spoke up. I'm sure Nathanael was surprised when Jesus spoke. "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And then he said, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip called thee, when I was under the fig tree, I saw thee." But how could anyone see me? I was in my little private room. I was covered with the fig leaves. No one knew that I was there. Even people who passed my house weren't aware that I was there. But Jesus said, I saw thee under the fig tree. The Lord's assessment of Nathanael was not just a guess or flattery to designed to curry some kind of favour. It was based on personal knowledge. The all-seeing eye of God saw Nathanael under the fig tree. He knew where he was. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was studying. That all-seeing eye of God penetrated deep into his heart. And the Lord saw him and found him in that place under the fig tree. There Nathanael thought that he was hidden from the eyes of others, but he was not hidden from the eyes of God. The bias melted away. In that moment, in the light of the great omniscience of Christ, he knows all things. Nathanael now knew the truth about Jesus, and he quickly confessed it. There was no longer any doubts in his mind, no longer any bias. He may not have understood where Nazareth came into the whole picture, but he could not allow what he did not know to obscure what he did know, that Jesus was the Messiah. This is God come down to meet me at the point of my need today. There could be no other explanation. Christians do not believe in Christ because he has given them the answer to every single question that has ever cropped up in their minds, but rather because they have encountered overwhelming evidence that he is God in human flesh. You may have questions tonight, and you've had these questions for a long time, and you may wrestle with those things, but believe this tonight, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh, come to save sinners from wrath and condemnation, to reconcile them to God. Believe that. And then finally, a marvel that still inspires. Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Then Jesus says this, thou shalt see greater things than these. And they said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, Nathanael would have been perfectly satisfied that day had Jesus done nothing more for him than to open his eyes and reveal unto him the glorious person of God's Son. He would have been satisfied with that day. But Christ had not finished with him. Nathanael had owned him as the Messiah because Jesus had seen him sitting under the fig tree. No one else would have known that. But Jesus said, verily, verily, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Christ's terminology was not lost on Nathanael because he knew, and it's maybe very possible that he was reading this account that day as he sat there under the fig tree. I cannot say for sure. It's possible that the Lord was taking something that he had been reading that very day and applying it to his heart to make this live and real to him. He drew on the story of the Old Testament patriarch Jacob. He was fleeing from his brother Esau, and we preached on this a couple of weeks back. He had a vision, and in that vision he saw a ladder extending from earth all the way up to heaven, with the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. And the ladder that Jacob saw was only a faint glimmer of the coming Christ. He's the true ladder between heaven and earth. He's the only mediator between God and man, that blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ladder extended all the way up to heaven itself. It was an open heaven. And Christ has opened heaven for his people. He brings us nigh to God. And that was the message that the Lord revealed unto Nathanael, showing to him, I'm the Messiah. I'm the way back to God. And all the blessings of God come down to men through me. And Nathanael and the other disciples were destined to see Jesus bringing heaven to earth in their day. Nathanael is actually identified with Stephen, believe it or not, in the scriptures. Because when Stephen was martyred, it is said of him that he saw heaven opened and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, standing there to welcome him home. Now the Bible tells us that Christ is seated in glory at God's right hand, but here is one of the great New Testament saints. He's going into the presence of God, and Christ rises up to welcome him home. He sees him standing at God's right hand. Welcome home, Stephen. You fought a good fight. You gave your life. Welcome into my presence. It is said that he inherited the promise made to Nathanael. And the promise that Jesus gave to Nathanael is one that all Christians may claim. We have, as he did, tasted of the heavenly blessing, the heavenly power, and the heavenly grace of God. But thank God, there's much more to come. Child of God, there's much more to come. One day, as Jesus has promised, we shall see greater things than these, and the promise at last will be fulfilled when he receives us unto himself in glory, when the saints of God go marching in, when the redeemed of God go in triumph into the presence of the great King, the Lord our righteousness, when the trumpets will be sounding, and the saints will go marching into glory, washed in the blood of the Lamb, singing amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I once had prejudice in my heart. I once had bias in my heart against the gospel. But by grace, I've been reconciled. I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. My father owns the cattle on the Thousand Hills. My elder brother is the Son of God. I've got a home in glory. My sins have been forgiven me for Jesus' sake. They're under the blood. I'm a pilgrim bound for glory. A pilgrim going home. I've a right to shout and sing. Because Christ is my Savior. I've got a soul out of hell. And one day I'll have a body out of the grave. And one day I'll go sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. We're going home to glory soon. All because of grace, all because of Calvary, and because a sacrifice was made, and because blood was shed, and because Christ died. That's the message of the Bible. We've got to understand and appreciate what we have. If our knowledge of the Bible is superficial, so will our faith be superficial. But if our knowledge of the things of God are strong, if they're deep, deeply rooted into the Scriptures of truth, when trials and temptations come, we will stand, and having done all, we will continue to stand. There's so many shallow believers around us today, not prepared to take a stand for truth and righteousness. They just don't know any better. They haven't been taught anything. They're not growing, they're not maturing. Let's pray for them. Let's use the gifts that God has given to us in our church to minister to the needs of people. That's what they need. Not to be condemned, but to be nurtured and fed and build up on their faith. Encourage them to study the Word of God in a way that brings glory to God. This book is inspired of God. This book is different. This is a God-breathed book. Get before God. Do not be content with a superficial reading of the Bible. There's the surface story. Yes, it's there. It's good. But there's always something just lying beneath the surface. But God's people sometimes don't take time to dig a little bit deeper. We've got to dig a little bit deeper. And when we begin to dig a little bit deeper, then we uncover gold in the Bible. We strike a rare silver vein. And my, it refreshes us. It thrills us. And that will whet the appetite for more. More about Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus. Do you have a longing to learn more about Jesus and his ways and his word and how he deals with people and how he's working in history, how he's worked in history in the past, what he's doing today, what he will do at the end time, how he will come to gather his people from the four corners of the globe and take them home to glory. He's coming not to be crucified, he's coming to judge the world. He's coming as a mighty king. He's coming with 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints. He's coming as the Lord of righteousness. And we worship him, we adore him tonight. And thank God, one day we'll meet with Nathanael. And one day, hopefully, he will tell us his story of how the Lord took away that blindness from his heart and how he was led to Christ through his friend, Philip, who stopped off that day to bring him some good news. Someone earlier asked for the hymn, Jesus Saves. Well, really, that's what Philip said to his friend, Jesus Saves. And that message that Philip proclaimed then, it's good for today. So we have many wonderful, famous, familiar characters. We can learn many things from them. But do not overlook the least in the kingdom of God, these lesser individuals, because we can learn many lessons from these individuals. A message that still applies, a mindset that still exists, a matter that still challenges, and a marvel that still inspires. Christ is the only way to God. And all the blessings of God come to men through Christ and His work on the cross. That's a marvel that still inspires. And if it so happens this week that you're going through a difficult time and the wheels come off the chariot and you're sorrowful and sad and discouraged and disappointed, you think about Jacob's ladder and what it represents, and I can assure you it will inspire you to greater things. It will lift you up, because it will show to you what you have as a believer in Christ. And when you realize what you have in Jesus Christ, it will make the world of difference. And it will turn your night into day. And it will turn your darkness into light. The Lord is here. He sees you tonight sitting under your fig tree. What are you doing under the fig tree? He knows. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hearts. May the Lord in His grace open your heart this night to the truth. And may you be saved. And child of God, may you keep looking up, trusting in the Lord, remembering what you have in Him. And I can tell you, it will make the difference. It always does. Well, our time is gone and I've come to an end. We'll just bow for prayer.